Well, good morning, everyone. My name is Vermone. I am the lead pastor of preaching and mission here at Roosevelt, and really excited for this Sunday. This Sunday, we start a new sermon series called Song of Solomon, A Love Story. Next 2 months, we will be going chapter by chapter through this part of the Bible. And just a few comments on this, what we'll be doing. You know, that subtitle for the series, you can kind of sort of see it represented on our stage, A Love Story. That subtitle, it speaks to what we're doing here. What we're doing in this book is walking through one long love story, sort of told over the course of these 8 chapters. A story of a man and a woman really wanting to be with each other, waiting for the right time, yearning for that time, and then finally being able to come together through as they walk through engagement, marriage, and then celebrating the opportunity to really be one with each other, physically, emotionally, spiritually. And that's really a primary message of this book that we'll get to really delve into and explore. The fact that love between a man and a woman is a very, very good thing. Love between a man and a woman, in particular, within the context of marriage. It's something to be celebrated, something to be experienced in the fullest way possible. But that's not the only message of this book. So those of you who aren't married or used to be married, don't think, oh, well, I got 8 weeks off. You know, what we're doing here is we really understand what marriage is all about, what it's really meant to be about. It. If we get that, we understand the themes of love and desire and passion that are in a healthy marriage, and in fact, echoes out into a greater love story. And Song of Solomon actually alludes to this at the end of that book, end of Song of Solomon, the last chapter, verse 6. It says this, "Set me as a seal upon your heart, as a seal upon your arm, for love is strong as death. Jealousy is fierce as the grave." Here it is. "Its flashes are flashes of fire, the very flame of the Lord." You see what it's saying? It's saying that love is love in our human relationships is divine fire. That love ultimately comes from God. All our loves, including marital love, I'm talking about everything about it, the sexual love, the emotional love, everything about it, is actually a reflection of this greater love, God's love, in particular, God's love for us. The greatest love story of all in all of human history is God pursuing us in love and drawing us to himself in love. And so that's why I think this book, I'm excited for this book because it actually really is for every single person here. It's immensely relevant for all of us. It's a love that when we understand it, if we understand what that love is meant to look like in our relationships, we understand something even greater about the love of God. And we get to understand what it is to experience that. We by God's grace, I hope all of us experience a kind of love, not just in our human relationships, but a relationship with God that has passion in it, a love of God that has intimacy to it, a love of God that has commitment to it, a love that lasts forever. I mean, who doesn't want a love like that? Who doesn't need a love like that? And in this journey of these next 8 weeks, let's lay it on the table here. There's lots of things fighting against us in this. There's lots of things in our world and our society that fight hard against us knowing and experiencing that kind of love. Pornography, easily accessible to us. On your phone, you can see it. It speaks to a kind of love that is not this kind of love, is it? Just in general in our culture, there's a view of sexuality that makes sex be cheap and full of selfishness, casual. Newspaper stories tell us crazy perversions, right, of sexual abuse, of sex trafficking. We know, every church has this, our church included. We have marriages over the years that have thought really strong and stable, and they begin to fall apart and crumble as they face adultery and divorce. Just in general in relationships, it seems that we have a higher tolerance for lies and deception and betrayal in our relationships, almost like that's normal. And I just want to say something. Starting this Sunday, we are not going to settle for those kind of stories. Those will not be our love stories anymore. That in these next 2 months, I want you with me to say no more of that. That we are going to reclaim the love story. We're going to reclaim it for ourselves. It's our love story. And we have failed by letting the love stories of the world that are cheap and weak and fragile and almost like eating mud, we've let them be our love stories. And I'm going to say, this is a chance, Roosevelt, for us to return to the Garden of Eden and to that time when Adam and Eve were able to be one flesh, it says. And then this is the next verse, and sometimes we blush in reading this verse, but I want you to say it's in the Bible. We want to affirm it. It says, and they were naked without shame. We want to go back to that. Back to a time where, and what's represented there is a time where we can be vulnerable and authentic with one another, most especially in our marriages and most especially in relationship with God together. We can be vulnerable and authentic and have no shame. We, the church, can do this through the power of Jesus Christ, in the Holy Spirit. We can show a love like this. We can do this. It's going to take work, and so let's get to work on that. And I think the best way, obviously, for us to do this is to hear what God has to say to us in this first chapter. So I invited the cans up, and they're going to read to us the next couple sections. You'll notice it's broken up into different parts. I'll explain a little bit more about that as we get into it. If you have a Bible, Song of Solomon, you can see it up on the screens, starting verse 1, and actually reading the verse 17, so not to verse 1 of chapter 2. So verses 1 to 17 of chapter 1.
The Song of Songs, which is Solomon's.
Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for your love is better than wine. Your anointing oils are fragrant. Your love is oil poured out. Therefore, virgins love you. Draw me after you. Let us run. The king has brought me into his chambers.
We will exult and rejoice in you. We will extol your love more than wine. Rightly do they love you.
I am very dark, but lovely. O daughters of Jerusalem, like the tents of Kedar, like the curtains of Solomon. Do not gaze at me because I am dark, because the sun has looked upon me. My mother's sons were angry with me. They made me keeper of the vineyards. But my own vineyard I have not kept. Tell me, you whom my soul loves, where you pasture your flock, where you make it lie down at noon. For why should I be like one who veils herself beside the flocks of your companions?
If you do not know, O beautiful among women, follow in the tracks of the flock and pasture your young goats beside the shepherd's tents. I compare you, my love, to a mare among Pharaoh's chariots. Your cheeks are lovely with ornaments, your neck with strings of jewels.
We will make for you ornaments of gold studded with silver.
While the king was on his couch, my nard gave forth its fragrance. My beloved is to me a sachet of myrrh that lies between my breasts. My beloved is to me a cluster of henna blossoms in the vineyards of Engedi.
Behold, you are beautiful, my love. Behold, you are beautiful. Your eyes are doves.
Behold, you are beautiful, my beloved, truly delightful. Our couch is green. The beams of our house are cedar. Our rafters are pine.
Amen. It's God's word. Let's pray together. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to gather together, to look into this part of the Bible, and I pray for how it would stir our affections and our emotions. For those who are married, Lord, that it would stir affections and emotions that are needed, that are essential to those relationships, Lord, for all of us, that would stir our imagination, Lord, our understanding of just what it is to be known and loved by you. Lord, we are a church in a season that very much needs this, Lord. I pray that as we intentionally focus on these things and orient ourselves in these ways, you would do great things for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, one of my favorite things to do, still one of my favorite things to do, but one of my favorite things to do as a teenager was play pickup basketball. And we used to play a lot with the different youth leaders in our youth group at the basketball court that was at our church. And you know, it was really competitive. I liked competition, enjoyed it, loved the opportunities to beat the adult youth leaders. So it was a really, really good time. And that's why I couldn't understand it when one of our adult leaders stopped going to the pickup basketball. He missed one weekend and then another and then a third. I couldn't get it. And so me and my friend, we went, we found him in church one day. We said, "Hey, well, dude, what's going on? You've been missing basketball. Like, we need you there." And I remember he told us as teenagers that he'd begun dating someone within our church. To have time with each other, the sort of their busy schedules, it happened at the same time as the Saturday morning basketball. And so that's why he'd been missing. And I remember me and my friends looked at each other and like, "What are you talking about? What, you're missing basketball for a woman? What are you talking about?" I mean, that you can't do that. Like, tell her another time. You can't. This makes no sense. Like, you still haven't given a good reason. We're talking about basketball here, right? We can't skip that. And I remember Bill was his name. I still remember the kind of smile on his face. And he was, you know, I think late 20s, early 30s. We're all like 14, 15, 16. And I mean, he kind of smiled at us and looked at us. And I don't remember exactly what he said, but it was basically something in effect of, you know, look, I love basketball, that's true, but the fact that I'm willing to skip it is telling me something. I'm experiencing something greater. You could say a greater love, that I'm willing to give this up. I want to be with this person as much as possible. And you know, look, I still didn't get it. I thought, like, that's great. Being married is good, but, like, I'm not going to give up my video games, my football watching, my basketball, all these other things. I mean, that's a good accessory to the things I'm already doing. I didn't get it. Till many, many years later, I found myself in a very sketchy Denny's at 2 a.m. in the morning with my wife now, Danae, in the middle of our dating relationship. And I had things to do the next day, and yet there was no place I didn't want to be anywhere else. I still feel that way. The opportunity to spend time with her, I didn't even think of it as a sacrifice to give up other things. The thing was, I wanted to be with her. I needed to be with her. And that's what happens, right? And I think this is one of the things that should be, that is part of every good love story. It's that moment when you see someone and you meet someone and you realize, I want them. And really what you're saying is, in a way, is there's something enjoyable and delightful with this person. With Danae, I thought, this is a beautiful person. And I want to be with this beautiful person for the rest of my life. You are beautiful, and you're worthy of my time and attention. Above all else, I want you and only you. Now, that's part of a good love story. And then obviously, this is something that becomes really essential when we think of what a marriage relationship should be. The power of acknowledging in your spouse that this is a person worthy of my time and attention. I delight in them. I enjoy them because they are beautiful. And that's what beauty is. Something that's beautiful is something you can't wait to be around. You can't wait to celebrate and talk about. And this is something we should want in our marriages. It's something we as a community should want in our marriage relationships, to celebrate and to acknowledge what it is to see one another as beautiful, to see beauty, and particularly for husbands and wives, to see the beauty in each other and to want it and to desire it. And what happens when that happens, the themes and the way that echoes into our relationship with the Lord are so vital and so important and a great way for us to begin as we look at this chapter of Song of Solomon. That's really what we're going to explore. So simple words. Be able to look at someone and say, "You are beautiful, and I want you." That's what we want to do. But first, as we begin this part of the Bible, it's always important, I think, to give us some background, some context, And this first couple of verses of Song of Solomon actually does that and helps us sort of set background and context to this chapter, but really to the whole book. And so just look at that first verse with me. Those first couple words, it says, the Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. You know, Solomon, of course, is one of the most well-known Israelite kings. Most people are aware of King Solomon. Many different achievements, known as the Wise King. Among his achievements was the fact that he wrote 300 songs, 300 proverbs, and 1,000 songs. That's what we're told in 1 Kings 4. And so given that output, right, you've got 1,300 types of literature produced, he says this is his Song of Songs. So we're looking at here is like his best, right, on a topic that everyone cares about. This is his best, his Song of Songs. And as we work our way through this part of the Bible, what you'll notice is there's three speakers. They're not actually in the original Hebrew. The way we know that is through the Hebrew language, the pronouns that are used. That's how we know if it's a man or a woman speaking. But in the end, what comes up to is, as we work our way through, three different people are interacting with each other. There's the man, he's the man, or we'll call him the man, or often we'll call him the groom. He's going to be the person who's going to marry the person, the second person who's in here, the she, the woman, the future bride. And so we have the man, the groom, and we have the woman, the bride. And then there's a third person. The ESV Bible calls it the others. A little bit later on in Song of Solomon, they're referred to as the daughters of Jerusalem. They're like the audience, right? Those of you familiar with literature, the Greek chorus. They're like the ones commenting and observing what's going on. In many ways, they challenge, they observe, they acknowledge the things that we'll see as we work our way through. Another thing to think about, too, is sort of who's the man here. And traditionally, people have understood this man to be actually King Solomon himself. But this isn't the real Solomon, like the historical Solomon. What you'll notice is this is sort of what I call an idealized Solomon. I mean, it talks about him shepherding his flock. Israelite kings didn't walk around shepherding flocks, right? This is a different type of Solomon, almost like a mythic type of Solomon. Sadly, the real Solomon has a much more flawed love story. And in some ways, we're going to gain a lot by seeing the differences between the ideal Solomon that is written about here and the real Solomon. The real Solomon was a guy who was very promiscuous and had lots of different wives and women. It led him ultimately away from the Lord. And that's why one of the traditional ways of interpreting this part of the Bible, the Song of Solomon, is that Song of Solomon, and we can't say this for sure, but some Jewish interpreters say, you know, this was written at the end of his life. You know, he's realizing he made some huge mistakes. And so he writes this almost as saying, this is the man I wish I was. This is the ideal Solomon. This is the man I hope you can be. It's almost like a fairy tale. Here's what a love story should really look like. And we get to learn from that and benefit from what he writes here. The other thing to think about here, too, is what we're looking at here is it's a love story that's told as a song. It says the Song of Songs. So what we're looking at here isn't a scientific paper on love, right? They're not equations here on love. This isn't even just a news report on love. Here's, newsflash today. These two people met and they got engaged and got married. That's not what this is. It's also, and it's worth saying directly, this isn't a sex manual either, right? That often in some ways of people of interpreting this, they see this as almost behind every opening flower is a sexual tip or a manual or some way of interacting with another sexually, that every image or metaphor, whatever else it might be, is secretly a way for you to have better sex with your spouse. That's not how love poetry works. Let me just say that. That's not how ancient love poetry works. In fact, you know, if you look at Middle Eastern love poetry, it sounds similar to this, and they'd be the first to tell you. That's the way to approach this part of the Bible is not to analyze every little thing, and to try to figure out every little thing that's going on here. We have to approach this part of the Bible differently. We have to engage it with our senses. Right? Think about this. There's a big difference between saying something like this: she walks in beauty like the night, and saying a pretty girl was walking around. You see the difference? And almost like you destroy it when you say, oh, she walks in beauty like the night. Well, it's better if we just say she's a pretty girl was walking around. No, it's trying to evoke something in you, right? Trying to touch something in you. And that means, again, engaging this part of the Bible differently. Roosevelt, I don't know if you know this, our reputation in the Valley is that we're an intellectual church. And guess what? I'm proud of that reputation. I own it. Part of it is that's who I am. I'm glad that we're intellectually minded. But let me just say, we can't only be that when we come to this part of the Bible. Like we can't stay there. This part of the Bible, the way it's written, the poetry, and the fact that it's a song, is asking us not just to think about our relationships. It's wanting to say, what does it mean to be in relationship? What does it mean to be in relationship with someone? It wants to meet us at the mental and emotional level. And so I'm working hard at this myself. Like I'm analytical. I want to think everything through. And so much of this, I want you, even if I'm not saying, to be thinking, what does this make me feel? Is this the kind of person I want to be? Is this the kind of Christian I want to be? As we think of how these themes of love echo into our relationships with God and with one another. So that's a bit of the background. The tone of this gets set for us right in these next couple of verses too as well, verses 2 and 3. So here's the tone that's going to be carrying out throughout this part of the Bible in Song of Solomon. Here's the woman, the future bride. She says this, speaking of her husband, her soon-to-be husband. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for your love is better than wine. Your anointing oils are fragrant. Your name is oil poured out. Therefore, virgins love you. Draw me after you. Let us run. The king has brought me into his chambers. So if it's not obvious from those first couple of verses, it's a love story, and this is not a tame love story. Right? This is very direct. It's a love story where the bride and groom are honest about the fact that they want to be sexually intimate with each other. They want to be with one another. They can't wait for it. Look at those verses again. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. Draw me after you. Let us run. The king has brought me into his chambers. Yes, really. That's what they want. And this is sort of like almost a dream sequence. She's saying, this is her desire. It hasn't happened yet. She's imagining, here's what it is. Here's what I want to say to you. Here's what I want to experience with you. And I mean, what a good thing for us to see here in this part of the Bible, that passion, desire, sexual passion, desire is a good thing. This whole part of the Bible is full of it. It's a very good thing. It's a necessary thing. And it's a mutual thing. It isn't just the man who wants it, and the woman's like, oh, man, okay, I guess you want this, I got to go along with it. I mean, what's interesting in this part of the Bible is the woman does most of the talking. Like, she's the initiator for so much of this. Like, I want this. I want to be with you. And she wants that. She can't wait for this. There's strong physical attraction between the two of them, and it's something to be celebrated and acknowledged. But it's not just that. It's not just that. Notice verse 2, it says, your love is better than wine. Not your sex is better than wine. It can be very good. But your love is better than wine. What's engaging here, and again, setting a tone for everything we're going to look at here, is the fact that there's love here, not in an abstract way, not just only in a physical way, but it's love in this holistic way. It's a love that's delightful, that's intimate. That what she desires, and physical sex is an expression of that, but what she desires is the experience of being loved well. Being loved well. He loves her. She knows it. And so that's why when you think of what wine is, it's intoxicating. It engages your senses. That's really what she's wanting and can't wait to have in the context of marriage. And I think, let me just say here, I mean, what better thing we can give guys to our wives, and even if you're not married, the sense you can give to the woman, future wives potentially here at Roosevelt, the fact that they will enter into marriage where they will be loved, right? They're not just an object for you to have sex with, but they will be loved. They will be loved, and they'll be delighted and celebrated because of the love you have for them, because you acknowledge them. We're going to get into this later on in this chapter. They're acknowledged as being worthy of the love. They're beautiful, and you love them. You want them. Notice that the audience here celebrates that. Verse 4, we will exult and rejoice. We will exult and rejoice in you. We will extol your love more than wine. Rightly do they love you. This mutual desire to be with each other, to experience the fullness of what a marriage relationship can and should be. But here we get into it now. So we've been talking about this. We've been saying the healthiness of a husband and wife desiring one another, wanting one another, acknowledging one another in this way. The healthiness of wanting that, if you're single for yourself, Bible's saying, yes, that's a good thing to want. if you're maybe you used to be married, the goodness of celebrating that in our marriages. Those of you who are married saying, yes, this is what I want. All those things, and yet there's something that can get in the way of that. And you might say, what gets in the way of a desire, of a want to be with someone? It's the time when you might say the love story gets cut short when you begin to look at that person and say, I don't see you as beautiful. I don't acknowledge you as beautiful. And when the person feels that way themselves, and that's what happens in this next section here. Here's the barrier to marriage relationships being like this. This woman beginning to have doubts about herself, the fact that she's not conventionally beautiful. At least she doesn't feel that way in her own eyes. Let me read what she says here. Verse 5. I'm very dark but lovely, O daughters of Jerusalem, like the tents of Kedar, like the curtains of Solomon. Do not gaze at me because I am dark, because the sun has looked upon me. My mother's sons were angry with me. They made me keeper of the vineyards, but my own vineyard I have not kept. Tell me, you whom my soul loves, where you pasture your flock, where you make it lie down at noon. For why should I be like one who veils herself beside the flocks of your companions? See, the bride here isn't conventionally beautiful. At least she almost feels ambivalent about her looks. She wants to think of herself as lovely, right? Verse 5, but you might say popular opinion. The popular culture would say, you're not all that. You don't have everything you need. She has sun-darkened skin, right? And the reason she has sun-darkened skin is because she's a peasant. She's a blue-collar person. She's a working-class woman. She's been forced to work the fields by her family, so she has a difficult family background. And so that means doubt to her. She wonders, she even says, look, don't look at me. Look, I'm probably not pretty enough to be loved by you, to be desired by you. And that's a big question for her. I mean, she's sort of looking for her husband, but the back of her mind, you might say, even if she finds him, she's saying, oh, but maybe this won't work. Maybe this can't work. If she finds him, will he really want her? Will he want to be with her? And, I mean, is there nothing sort of more relevant to us today in terms of how we look at one another, how we talk about one another, how we look at women in particular to our culture? Something I've become more and more aware of, how many women, women especially, you think women aren't aware of their flaws and imperfections. They're keenly aware of them. And the reason they're aware of them is because society shows them what their flaws and imperfections are. Other men remind them what their flaws and imperfections are. And sadly, even here in Roosevelt, you have husbands who are reminding you of your flaws, your physical flaws and imperfections. The ways in which you aren't beautiful, and all around you are impossible standards to keep. Impossible standards to keep, and you're running against them. And so the voice in your head is constantly saying, I want to be beautiful. I'm not a self-hater, but maybe I'm not. Maybe that's why I'm not desired. Maybe that's why I'm not really wanted. Maybe that's why I'm rejected. Rejected by the people I am dating and the standards I know they're holding me to, rejected in the marriage that I'm in. The marriage that I'm in. Don't look at me because I'm dark. I'm not beautiful. But all that doesn't matter in this love story. It doesn't matter because soon her husband comes to her and looks at her and says, you are beautiful. You are beautiful. In other words, she's beautiful because the man desires her. That changes her. Do you understand that? His willingness to say, I want you, and I say you're beautiful, and that makes you beautiful, makes all the difference here. She's beautiful because she's wanted by him. And that is a huge part of what makes love work in our relationships, and especially in our marriages. Notice what he says here. If you do not know, O most beautiful among women. If you don't know this, let me tell you this. It doesn't matter what you think, even of yourself. Here's what I say. You are most beautiful among women. And here's where you can follow me. I want you to come to me. Follow in the tracks of the flock and pasture your young goats beside the shepherd's tents. I see you. I compare you, my love, to a mare among Pharaoh's chariots. Your cheeks are lovely with ornaments, your neck with strings of jewels. Here the man is reassuring his future wife. You are most beautiful among women. Well, what are you talking about? What about this? You ever see that princess, the Egyptian princess over here? And we see that Moabite woman who came through town? I mean, did you check her out? That's not what he's saying here, is it? See, this isn't a contest. In my eyes, you're the most beautiful among women. And that matters. You are beautiful, and I want you. You are my love. You're to be compared to a prized horse. In fact, three times he says, you're beautiful. He calls her beautiful. The woman is beautiful, and he wants to be with her. And throughout this series, we're going to call certain foundation stones for a marriage. We talk about the importance of intimacy, sexual intimacy. We're going to talk about the importance of commitment. We're going to talk about the importance of love that is, in some ways, constrained. Love that doesn't go over the place. Love that waits to be expressed in the context of marriage. All right, so all these different foundation stones. And here's one of the first ones right here. The foundation stone for a marriage relationship. That the woman and the husband, that the wife and husband see themselves as beautiful because, not because society says so, but because they say it to one another. They see one another as beautiful. That the husband here particularly acknowledges her as beautiful. You are beautiful, and I want you. I want to be with you. And notice the way that's expressed. I mean, he goes on here to describe the things about her. He notices her cheeks, and there'll be many other physical expressions. I mean, that's so much of this as well, isn't it? I mean, the thrill of being noticed. You know what I'm saying? I mean, it's the thrill of someone paying attention to you, acknowledging you, noticing you, seeing you for who you are, and saying, I delight in that. I enjoy that. You are beautiful because I say you're beautiful. You are beautiful, and I want you. I want only you. There is great power to a marriage where spouses affirm each other in that way. When one spouse does it and keeps doing it, they get the same response back, right? The desire for, it just takes, in many ways, if one person's willing to do that, there is a challenge here. I don't feel beautiful. And the challenge is met by the husband and says, the future husband, and says, you are beautiful. I want you. Here's where you can find me. I want to be with you. And she responds in kind. You see that in the next couple of verses, verses 11 to 17. I mean, there's intimate imagery here, and that's all about desire and want. I want you close to me, close to my body. I want you. I want you back. You see me as beautiful, and I see you as beautiful. In a lot of ways, you see the relationship reignited, intimacy coming back, all coming out of the sense of, look, I've been appreciated and desired. She said all those things, don't gaze at me, but now in response to him saying, you are most beautiful among women, he says to her again, behold, verse 15, you are beautiful, my love. Behold, you are beautiful. Your eyes are doves. And she responds, beloved, you are beautiful, my beloved. Behold, you are beautiful, my beloved. You are truly delightful. Our couch is green. The beams of our house are cedar. Our rafters are pine. You are beautiful, and I want you. Those are simple words, but one of the most powerful words, isn't it, that we can say to someone? One of the most powerful, resonating words that we can say to someone. Because if you think about it, what those words do, the things that are attached to those words, the power of those words, I mean, that fills out and strengthens a marriage. Right? To say those things, you are beautiful and I want you, those are words of affirmation. So men, women, we're going throughout the dates, lots of different voices saying lots of different things about you. What a blessing it is that God gives relationships, the marriage relationship in particular, where you can be affirmed as worthy of value. You're beautiful, and I don't care if everyone else doesn't say it. You're beautiful, and there's someone here who wants to be with you. I mean, they're words of intimacy too, aren't they? To have someone say that is to say, you're someone I see and I want to be close to. Beauty is something you want to have close to you and around you. And they're words of intimacy, aren't they? And they're words of restoration and healing. I know some of you, and I've counseled many different couples over the years. And sadly, I mean, some of you have just really sad stories of things your parents said to you, friends have said to you, ways in which they've devalued you, said you're dumb or you're ugly, that you're not going to hack it. You can't, all sorts of different things people have said to you. The grace of God that there can be relationships in this world that say, no, you are beautiful, you are worthy, and I love you. I want to be with you. Those are words that restore and heal, don't they? They're powerful words. They build love between a husband and a wife. Those words have a special resonance in that context, don't they? To express delight and enjoyment, to be able to say, look, I see who you are. I see all of who you are. And I want to be with you. I mean, here's a question to ask then. I mean, are those words that you can say this week? For those of you, I'm speaking, those of you particularly in marriages, but for those of you who aren't married, ways in which you can encourage your friends who are married, what are ways, and I'm telling you, this is where this the degree in which our marriages are healthy, the degree in which all of us are healthy, because it spills out. Words of affirmation like this spill out. So what ways in which we couples can own the fact that we need to say those kind of words? You are beautiful. I want you and I love you. Not just saying those words, but also living out those words. If you think about what this is saying, if you're saying that, you're saying when something is beautiful, what does that mean? It means you want to spend time around beauty. Right? People don't have picnics in trash dumps, right? If you want to do a picnic, you don't find the nearest trash dump and set out your blanket among the dirty diapers and the broken cars and everything else and say like, well, yeah, let's have a nice picnic. You find a beautiful spot, right? You want to be around it. And so to be able to say that to someone else is to say, to be able to cultivate a relationship where the way someone knows you feel them and know them and want them, as see them as beautiful, is you spend time with them. You orient your life around them. For us spouses, you look for ways to celebrate and find joy in them. That God has given you this amazing place where you can experience the fullness of love and all that it means. And here's a huge first step, to begin to have the eyes to say, this person is beautiful. To realize, spouses, for you to experience that beauty in many ways comes from you saying they're beautiful. Sending, in fact, our words and our actions make one another beautiful. You're saying, I want more desire and intimacy in my relationship. I'm going to tell you, to begin to see and acknowledge your spouse as beautiful. If you have the eyes to see it, God will give you the eyes to see it. If you'll be willing to express it and cultivate it in your relationships. Because again, the thing is, those words, the reason those words are so important for our marriages is they have cosmic power to them. Those aren't just words that stay locked within our marriages. What's amazing about this and what I love about this is, again, reminding ourselves that this part of the Bible, it's not just we're just looking at one marriage love relationship. It's part of the bigger story of the Bible. And those words echo out and get magnified when we think about our relationship with God. I mean, here's the ultimate love story. Here's the ultimate love story. I'm going to tell it to you. God looks on a people dirty with sin, dirty and darkened with sin. God looks upon that people and says, you are beautiful. You are beautiful. And I want to be with you. God looks upon us and loves us so much, he's willing to send his one and only son to us. And in Jesus, what you experience is a love so rich and so passionate, it transforms even the most ugly, dark parts of you. That the God of the universe knows the things you have done and the things you will do and still says, you are beautiful and I want you. Do you see, like our marriages, when they're this way, echo out and begin to open our eyes to this greater intimacy and love that we can experience with God. And think about all the things that we just said. Think about how the fact that God wants you and desires you, that he sent his son to draw you to himself and to make you something that you originally were not, that we were in fact ugly and darkened with sin. and he transformed us and made us beautiful. That affirms us, doesn't it? It means that you, and yes, we are sinners, but saved by grace, now saints. That's the story. That's the story. Think about how those words are words of intimacy. And that's something I've been thinking about more and more. How I just don't want to think about my relationship with God. I want to be in relationship with God. That sense of closeness with God. That same thing, even deeper than our most intimate relationships that we experience here on this planet. That God looks at us and says, I'm beautiful, you're beautiful, and I want you. I mean, that restores and heals decades of hurts and losses. That's what transforms even a church community. I don't care how many crises, how many failures, how many errors any church has made, and we have made many over the last 10, 11, 12 years. The key to us is not by looking at ourselves. The key to us is acknowledging that yet again, God still loves us and wants to be with us. And so Roosevelt, the question is, do we want to be with him? Do we want to be with him? When God looks at us and says, you're beautiful and I want you, can we in turn say, you are beautiful, Lord, and we want you. We want you in our marriages. We want you in our community. We want all of you. Those are words of love. And those are words for us to build on. As we close, one of the things that in this series, we've spent a lot of time thinking about this. We want this to be not just something you think about right now and then you go to do what you're going to do. I'm giving you guys weekly assignments to begin to think through and practice this. And there's going to be other ways for you guys to engage with this. So before I pray, here's the assignment in view of what we've done this Sunday. And you have a bulletin. It actually says, there's a category that says this week's assignment. So you can use that yourself, use that right there. Here's this week's assignment in view of what we've been talking about. I want you, if you're married, to write down one example of beauty in your marriage. God has put in an example of beauty that if you can see it, it will capture your attention. And maybe some of you are having trouble seeing that. One example of beauty in your marriage, if you're married, for all of us, actually, every one of us, married or unmarried, one example of beauty in our church. One example of beauty in our church. Lots of different ways. Maybe someone was baptized. Maybe a way in which you were served. Maybe a way in which you were forgiven. Maybe a way in which you received forgiveness. One example of beauty in our church. And then, last part of the assignment is to share it with someone. So spouses, share it with one another. An example of beauty in your marriage that you see, that you experience, and that you can begin to delight in and enjoy. Church members, share it in the relationship you have here. Maybe it's someone you sit next to here at Roosevelt. You have a close relationship with them. Share it with them. Even better, if you're in a community group, share it with them. An example of beauty in our church. Those of you who are ministry team, so Grant Park team, worship team, you spend a lot of time with one another. There's things for you to do these next 2 months, and here's one of them for this week. Find someone in the ministry team and say, hey, here's what Ramon wanted us to do. Here's an example of beauty I've seen in our church. So share that with one another and share it in a way that you can celebrate, that you can delight in, that you can build on. Again, my goal these next 2 months is to drop these foundation stones into the holes in our relationships. And here's a huge one for us, to see beauty there, to see it and to delight in it, to celebrate it, and to praise God as he begins to build love among us. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this time. And Lord, we acknowledge the many ways in which, Lord, we are hearing so many different stories, so many different stories, Lord, of a love that seems, that is superficial and casual and empty. And we have made those stories part of our stories. And Lord, this Sunday we say no more. And it begins by looking at this part of the Bible and acknowledging, Lord God, that you are encouraging us to delight and enjoy one another. And to do so by these words, the strong words of affirmation, to see the beauty that you've given in our marriages, in our relationships, in our spouses. To be able to say those words and live those words. And Lord, the beautiful thing, Lord, is that beauty in our marriages is a beauty that ripples out. And so I pray as we experience more beauty in our marriages, we experience more and delight more in the beauty in our church community. Lord, I'm amazed by the fact that you would look upon us and say, you are lovely, and I want you, and I want to be with you. Lord, I pray those words would help those who feel broken and hurt. Right now, I pray for those, Lord, who just need further wind in their sails. They've been going well for a long time, Lord, but this is a further push into bigger and deeper things. Lord, there's much we need to do to get there, Lord. We need to acknowledge, Lord, the pains and the hurts and the ways in which you sin against you, Lord. But as we do so, Lord, enter us into this deeper reality, these blessed truths. Thank you for what you're going to do in our church over these next 8 weeks. We praise you. Thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name, amen.